Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful to be in this place. Because God, it's not this place that is special. It's who you are and what you're doing in this place that is special. God, your people are gathered here to sing your praises, to open up your truth, God, to come to you in prayer. Father, thank you that you have put your Holy Spirit in the lives of each of those in this world who has said Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to you, God, except through him. We confess that on our own we fall short, Father. But God, with you, we have life. So Lord, we pray that you would speak today through your word. God, speak through the songs that we've been singing as we sing truth, as we look at your truth. God, mold us and shape us to become more like you. Father, I pray that every man, woman, child, student in this place would have an encounter with you today that changes us. Father, would you be honored? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Frederick Buchner was a pastor who lived mostly in the 20th century, born in 1926, and so he pastored in a different age. But he has a quote here that I think is as applicable to us today as it was to the people he was pastoring many years ago. He says this, he says, "In our lives in the world, the temptation is always to go where the world takes us, to drift with whatever current happens to be running strongest. When good things happen, we rise to heaven. When bad things happen, we descend to hell. I know this to be true of no one as well as I know it to be true of myself. I know how just the weather can affect my whole state of mind for good or ill." And everybody that lives in Calgary said, amen. Right? He says, "How just getting stuck in a traffic jam can ruin an afternoon that in every other way is so beautiful that it dazzles the heart. We are in constant danger of being not actors in the drama of our own lives, but reactors." One more time. "We are in constant danger of being not actors in the drama of our own lives, but reactors." As we continue on in our journey through the book of 1 Peter in talking about this idea of a different kind of stable, that as followers of Jesus, as Christians in this world, that you and I experience a different kind of stability in this world because of who Christ is, because of what he's done, and because of who he's made us. You see, he's made you and me into his son and daughter. If you're here and you say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is who he says he is, he did what he said he came to do, and we've put our hope, our trust, and our faith in him, then he has exchanged death for life in us. He has called us his son, his daughter, his son. This is what Christ has done for you and me, and so we have a different kind of stability, me and you. If you're here and you're exploring this thing called Christianity, you're exploring this thing, you don't even know what really maybe what Christianity means, but you're exploring church, maybe you're at church for one of the first times ever or in a long time, you need to know that there's stability available to you that's not found in a bank account. There's stability found that's not found in any other relationship. You won't find it in a woman. You won't find it in a man. It is in the person of Jesus. He is the hope of this world. He is the hope of this life, and it's available to you, just like it was available to everybody in this room who's made that decision to follow him all of their days. We're talking about a different kind of stable. Today, we want to mention how we have stability in the core convictions of love for each other, love for our enemies, and love for life. And this is not of our own ability. It's not just like one day we can wake up and say, well, today I'm going to love life, today I'm going to love my enemies, and today I'm going to love other people around me. Again, this is all based on the reality of Jesus in your life and in my life, the reality of God himself putting his spirit in you and in me, bringing stability to you and me, so that we can do not what Frederick described as being tossed here and there by the whims of change in this world. Do you feel like there's whims in this world? that the end thing to be afraid of or the end thing to be abhorred by changes weekly almost in our culture. But the stability of Jesus is his truth does not change. He does not change. He is the constant in this world. We can experience stability, God-given stability through Christ as we live out the core convictions of love for each other, love for our enemies, and love for life. We're going to pick up in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 8 today. Last week, if you were here with us, we went through verses 1 through 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And it was on submission, submitting to each other, and our roles and our place in family. And so if you weren't here last week and you feel like you dodged a bullet, go ahead, read 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 7, and know that we have stability in God's order, stability in His way. And we just so glad that you could be here today. Read with me, 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. We're going to read through verse 12, and then we're going to take a little break, and then we'll carry on after that. Finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but, on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. Now, we're going to start in verse 8 there. Finally, he says, to sum up, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. So this is this idea of, you know, we will find stability. God's gift of stability includes loving each other. Includes saying, you know what, we don't have everything in common. We may not know each other very well, but if you're my sister in Christ, if you're my brother in Christ, then we need to love each other. And this is actually one of the markers that Jesus told us that the world will know us by. He says, you'll recognize that people belong to me because of their love for each other. Man, we're going to talk about this at Good Friday service. We're going to go there at Easter. We're going to talk about it today. Guys, we need to love each other. And that means sticking with each other. Here at Southwinds, you've heard it every Sunday. If this is your first Sunday, you heard it already today, that we're your place for faith, family, and friends, right? This is your place for faith, family, and friends. Our faith being in Jesus, our friends, our family being our immediate family and our church family, and our friends being those in community all around us. And when we talk about church family, when anyone stands right here at the front of this room and they say, I believe that God wants me, or I believe that God wants our family to be a part of this group of people, of these followers of Jesus, and we want to become members because we've professed faith in Christ, we've been baptized by immersion through Him, that we are going in the same direction. We have alignment. We always talk about how family stays in the room. It stays in the room. So that means when we celebrate together. And that means that when things aren't going so well, or when one of our family members maybe is going counter to alignment, that we're willing to say, you know what? Hey, we're not in alignment here. Let's figure out what's going on and why we're not in alignment. And let's get back into alignment together. It means we celebrate together. It also means we grieve together. It means we go through the junk together. But we stay in the room. That's what family does. And here Peter is reminding us, all of you be like-minded. That is, you don't have to all think the exact same way. You don't have to agree on this strategy or this process all the time. But what you need to be is like-minded and to have the same heart and attitude as that of Jesus. And that He came to serve and not be served. Be like-minded. That means all of you be like Jesus. You're created individually. You're not meant to be drones. Be like-minded. All of you be like-minded and sympathetic. That word sympathetic. He says, be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another and be compassionate and humble. You know, we may not get to choose our brothers and sisters in Jesus. There was one expectant mom who had two sons, She had sons. One was age 4, one was age 2, and she asked the older son, Ben, if he would like to have a new brother, because she was expecting. And after careful thought, Ben replied, nah, let's just keep Brian. You know? Good for him. He was sticking up for his little brother, you know? Like, no, I don't want to trade him in. I thought about it. Sometimes he drives me crazy, but we need to keep him. You know, be like-minded, be sympathetic towards each other. Actually care about what's happening in each other's life. You know, offer sympathy. One word that may be used here is pity. And you know, when we think of pity in our culture, boy, it's really negative, hey? When someone offers to help someone else, they said, no, I don't want your pity. I don't need your pity, right? Like, we're supposed to, in Texas, we would say, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, or maybe during Stampede Week in Calgary, we would say we need to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, right? We don't want that. But actually, God is telling us, you need to have sympathy for one another. You need to be compassionate toward each other. Let me give you this definition from Eugene Peterson. He says, pity is one of the noblest emotions available to human beings. Self-pity is possibly the most ignoble. Pity is the capacity to enter into the pain of another in order to do something about it. Self-pity is an incapacity, a crippling emotional disease that severely distorts our perception of reality. Pity discovers the need in others for love and healing and then fashions speech and action that brings strength. Self-pity reduces the universe to a personal wound that is displayed as proof of significance. Pity is adrenaline for acts of mercy. Self-pity is a narcotic that leaves its addicts wasted and derelict. Man, when I came across that this week, I thought, that is actually powerful when you think about the context of this passage. Because the people of God who are receiving this letter from Peter, they're undergoing some persecution now. However, in the next chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, guys, you're about to undergo fiery suffering. You are going to encounter some things that you really don't understand, but don't consider it as, I don't know where this is coming from, consider it as joining Christ in his suffering. And so when he says to love each other and be like-minded, be sympathetic, be compassionate, he's saying, I want you to feel for each other and feel for each other in such a way that drives you to action. Don't dwell on yourself. Don't dwell on, oh, you know, poor me, what I'm going through. But always be looking to serve others. And when people come to serve you, your brothers and sisters come to serve you, what do we say? Thank you. Thank you. We receive it and we give it. Be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. He goes on to say, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. You know, there's There's three levels on which we can live this life. We can live on one level, which repays good with evil. Someone is out for our good, we just are spiteful in return. We repay good with evil. That's actually, that's the satanic level, right? That's what the enemy does. The enemy is always looking to stir up strife. He's always looking to cause division. We can live on the level where we say, okay, I want to give good for good and evil for evil. That's the human level. You ever heard of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? That's just natural for us as people. If someone's nice to me, then I'm going to be nice to them. If someone's not nice to me, if they insult me, then I'm going to insult them back. And they deserve it. I'm going to one-up them on that. That's the human level. There's a third level. A level in which God's people say, we want to repay good for evil done to us. That's the divine level. That's God. Because if you're here, you're a follower of Jesus, would you say that relates to how God relates to us? How it was because of my choices and my sin, that is, when I chose my way over God's way, it was because of my choices that it separated me from God, but he, out of his great love for me, sent his one son, his only son, to abandon his throne in heaven, to come to earth, to live a sin-free life, to go through suffering and every temptation that we face, to go through it all, to be persecuted, to go to the cross, to die an excruciating death, not only physically, but also spiritually, when he took on your sin and my sin, to pave the only way for a right relationship with God. You see, what you and I deserve is death. We deserve separation from God. That when my heart stops beating, when my brain ceases to function, when my lungs no longer circulate oxygen, I deserve separation from God. God has given us life with him. The hope of eternity. He operates with us in grace and mercy. Grace being he gave us something we didn't deserve, which is life. Mercy being he withheld something that we did deserve, which is death and separation. That we operate in the divine level. That we repay good for evil. We don't operate on the basis of justice. We operate on the basis of mercy. We deserve death, but he gives us life. We must trust God in the midst of every persecution. Remember, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he said, "Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers." He's telling the people who read this letter, when they slander you, when they make these claims about Christians. And again, if we believe that God's word is truth and it's applicable 2,000 years ago, it's just as applicable today. So that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. He says, I want you to repay evil with good because I want it to be an example of who I am. I want you to deal with the world and the people around you the way I deal with you. You don't be reactive, you be actors, not reactors, right? Be actors in this life. That doesn't mean paint a face on, right? It doesn't mean be fake, like I'm not gonna say actors are fake, but what they're doing on screen, they're playing a different role, right? But be active in loving, be active in giving back blessings for evil. It doesn't seem like a fair trade. But actually, he reminds us that this is what we were called to. That we've been given an inheritance, and that inheritance is heaven. We have been given an inheritance, and every time that you and I, as followers of Jesus, every time we repay, when we receive evil, when we give back good, it only adds to that inheritance. Now again, is that our end-all, be-all motivator? No, because that would be selfish, right? But it's like God just continues to increase blessing on your life and my life and on the inheritance that we have to come. He continues to increase it. By sharing a blessing, you receive a blessing. Verses 10 to 12. Peter is quoting from Psalm 34 here. He says, "For the one who wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil." We are to love life. And some days we need to choose to love life. Check that. Every day we need to get up and choose to love life, because it's the life that God's given us. It's the life that God promises us. In John 10:10, he said he came to give us life, and he came to give it abundantly. Abundantly. Now, when Peter quotes Psalm 34 here, it'd be good if you want to make a note in your phone or make a note in your notepad or whatever it is, your calendar. Go back in this week, this afternoon, or sometime this week and read Psalm 34. That if Peter quotes it, it'd be really good for us to reference the whole of the psalm. All right? Go back and read it this week, Psalm 34. He talks about a good day. The one who wants to love life and to see good days. Loving life is a deliberate decision. You see, we can endure life and make it a battle, right? There are some in this world who say, you know what, I just got to go out and fight and scrape my way through once again. I got to fight for this next position. I got to fight for this next level. We can make life, we can endure it and make it a battle. We can escape it like running from a battle, that we go hide in something or we hide in someone, or we can enjoy it because we trust that God is in control. Man, that's a freeing statement. That in this life, when the psalmist talks about loving life, enjoy life because we trust that God is in control. Now, that doesn't abdicate us from responsibility or anything else. What it does is it sets us free. It sets us free to trust God, to say, God, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why I'm going through this struggle, but God, I can trust you in it. I can trust you in it. He talks about good days. Good days. I want to ask you, take a moment, and I want you to think. Maybe it comes to you right away. Maybe it takes you a moment, depending on what season you're in. Can you think of a good day that you've had? A good day? And if you can't think of a specific example, how would you define a good day? I know often how I would define a good day. I was actually walking down the hall with a good friend and mentor of mine this last week, and we were reminiscing about the very early days of Southwinds Church. That was 12 and a half years ago, and just being in the basement of Trinity Baptist Church where we planted Southwinds out of, and knowing God was calling us to start not just a church, but a network of churches. And God, we don't know how to do this. We don't know what this looks like. We don't have the resources to do it, but God, we believe you're saying it, and so we're going to start obeying. And we were just reminiscing about some of those days. And you know, I looked over at my friend Rob, and I said, Rob, those are good days. He said, yeah, they were. You know, often we associate good days with good memories. You know, we maybe define good days as, well, a good day is when nothing bad happens. I don't fault us for that. That's good. That would be a good day, right? The good days that God is talking about here are not about always pursuing fun or always having a pampered life or a sheltered life. But he's thinking of good days, looking at them through a different lens. In fact, within this psalm, there are references. In Psalm 34, they reference fears, trouble, suffering, and even a broken heart. The psalmist is talking about all these things, and yet what Peter quotes here is love life and good days. Not your love life, okay? Okay, and so the one who wants to love life to see good days. Don't be distracted there, okay? The one who wants to love life and to see good days. If you want to love life and see good days, then keep your tongue. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. When the psalmist is talking about good days with God, they're not about always pursuing fun or being pampered or sheltered or having smooth roads in life. He doesn't quote Psalm 34 because when you give your life to Jesus, there are just all these days free of trouble. No. He references this so that we may, in the midst of insults, that the Christian may keep her and his mouth shut, or repay insults with compliments. When faced with evil, turn from it and do what is good. When things in the locker room go, the conversation goes away that it really should never go. When the jokes turn raunchy, when conversation turns to gossip, turn from evil because it is despicable to you and to me, and do what is good. This is what God is telling us through Peter. Change the conversation. Be holy, not holier than thou. Did you hear that one? For me and you, be holy, not holier than thou. What does that mean? That means to be set apart, be an example of who God is, and yet do it in a way that's not looking down our noses at other people to say, I'm good and you're not. That is not the heart of God. That is not an example of who Jesus is and who he is to us, how he's treated us, is it? If anybody could do that, it was Jesus. He was free from sin. But he didn't. We need to keep our tongue from evil. We need to turn away from the things that don't honor God, and we need to pursue the things that do. We need to pursue being peacemakers in this world. Be an agent of God. We need to see prayers answered. Taste the goodness of God and help others do the same. This is what God is telling us. This is the life that you love. These are the good days that God tells us. Because if in this life, at the end of the day, we can say, you know what, God, I don't know how you did it, but I trust that you are an agent through me today. God, that I'm seeing you answer prayers. God, that I'm tasting your goodness, and I want to be used by you to help others do the same. This is God's definition of a good day. Joni Erickson Tada, she talks about in her book called A Place of Healing, she reflects on how we tend to worry that the cares, troubles, and afflictions of life will wear us down, dulling our joy, diluting our hope, and robbing us of the radiance we once experienced as believers. In fact, writes Tada, it may be the very opposite. It isn't the hurts, blows, and bruises that rob us of the empty pride, earthly preoccupations, and too much prosperity that rob us of the freshness of Christ's beauty in our lives. More likely, it is careless ease, empty pride, earthly preoccupations, and too much prosperity that will put layers of dirty films over our souls. She illustrates the point by talking about when she got to go see Notre Dame while she was in Paris. Now, this is before the catastrophic fires. She said, there it was, almost 1,000 years old, standing there so huge and black. I had never seen such a dirty cathedral. After hundreds of years of soot, dust, and smoke, Notre Dame was covered in layers of black grime. It was even difficult to make out the beautiful carvings and details on the exterior. But then the grand old cathedral went through a year-long restoration. Scaffolding resurrected, and the entire exterior was sandblasted. I was stunned when I saw a recent photograph of the cathedral. It was beautiful and so very different from the way I remembered it. The ancient stones glowed bright and golden. You could see details on carvings that hadn't been visible in decades. It was like a different cathedral, she said. What a wonder a bit of sandblasting can accomplish. She says, when I use the word sandblasting, and when I think of how that process changed that cathedral in Paris, I can't help but consider the way God uses suffering to sandblast you and me. There's nothing like real hardships to strip off the veneer in which you and I so carefully cloak ourselves. Heartache and physical pain reach below the superficial surface places of our lives, stripping away years of accumulated indifference and neglect. When pain and problems press up against a holy God, suffering can't help but strip away years of dirt. Affliction has a way of jackhammering our character, shaking us up and loosening our grip on everything that we hold tightly. But the beauty of being stripped down to the basics, sandblasted until we reach a place where we feel empty and helpless, is that God can fill us up with himself. When pride and pettiness have been removed, God can fill us with Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think she may be onto something there. That when we maybe receive persecution, and again, persecution sounds oftentimes like a strong word in our culture. Because we live in a culture that says, nobody wants to offend anybody. So we tend to not really talk about anything of real consequence. And I don't know why we're picking up radio here. So we're sorry about that. But we tend not to talk about anything really of consequence, or that's our go-to. Everything stays surface. So persecution comes in different forms. Persecution comes in different ways. However, when we're paid evil, we need to remember that we pay back good. That we need to love this life that God's given us. We need to love our enemies in this life, those that are opposed to Christ. Those that say, you know what, I just, they're more than saying I can't get on board. We need to love this life. We need to love each other, love our enemies, and love this life. Verse 13, who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated, verse 15. But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. The enemy may hurt us, but they will never be able to harm us. The enemy may hurt us, but they will never be able to harm us. That is, they can't steal away what God has placed in our hearts. They can't steal away the inheritance that God has promised His children, His people. They can't do it. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12, when he says, "Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated." The context there is Ahaz is king of Judah under threat of attack from Assyria. So Ahaz is going, what do I do? Assyria is more powerful than we are. They will surely overtake us. What do I do? So Israel and Syria wanted him, two other countries, wanted him to make an alliance with them, but Ahaz refused. He won't make an alliance with them, so Israel and Syria, they start plotting against him as well. He's going, okay, it's either us, Syria, or Israel and Syria that are going to attack us, so what do we do? So behind the scenes, this king Ahaz, he makes an alliance with Assyria, who was an evil nation, not aligned with God. Isaiah, God's prophet, God's mouthpiece, Isaiah is challenging. He's challenging the king to remember God and fear him. Remember God and fear him. So when he references, do not fear what they fear or be intimidated, he's saying, Christians, followers of Jesus, don't let the whims of this world blow you here, there, and everywhere. And don't be intimidated because God is for you. God is with you. Don't fear what other people fear. Don't be intimidated the way that other people are intimidated. You can rest and trust in who God is in your life. If we set Christ as Lord in our hearts, verse 15, if we set Christ as Lord in our hearts and therefore set apart with Him, then we don't need to be afraid of harm from outside. It's when we turn from the leading of Jesus to the leading of fear, making our decisions based on fear, that is when we harm ourselves. When I make decisions based on fear, when I make decisions based on, well, what is somebody going to think? Or I shy away from standing up for what I know God says to be good, that is when I'm harmed. Not when I make a decision to be faithful and honor God in what I do and how I live. That if we set apart Christ as Lord, if we set apart Him as Lord, and He is holy and set apart, and we are an example of being holy and set apart, He says to be ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That when we do that, that every crisis that we face in this life turns into an opportunity for witness. It turns into an opportunity to share with people the hope of Jesus, the hope of God. Every crisis turns into an opportunity. You know, it may not turn into the type of opportunity that we think, but every time we make a decision, every time we make a stand, every time the gospel, the good news of Jesus comes out of our mouth, that's an opportunity to witness who God is. And He says that we do so belligerently. Is that what He says? No, we give a defense for the hope that we have in Jesus, but we do it with gentleness and respect. One scholar said this. He says, remember, we are the witnesses for the case of Christ. We are witnesses in the case of Christ, not the prosecuting attorneys. We are witnesses in the case of Jesus, not prosecuting attorneys. Anyway, you can't handle the truth. Like, we're not supposed to attack people. But we stay strong in the truth, and we present the truth. We present the good news of Jesus in our word and deed. He talks about conscience. Do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. That makes sense to us. He says the importance here to be able to respond with gentleness and respect, to be actors, not reactors in this world, is to keep a clear conscience. Our conscience comes from the Latin word con, meaning with, and scio, meaning to know. It's the part of us that God has given to witness to us and help us to know with, to discern right from wrong, that He's given us His Holy Spirit, that still small voice that speaks to us. And we don't want to sear the conscience that God's given us. One scholar said that the conscience is a window that lets the light of God in. That we want to keep that conscience cleared. A seared conscience is one that has been sinned against so badly that it is dulled to the perception or senses of sin in our lives. Is your conscience seared today? Have I been pursuing this secret hidden sin in my life so much that I haven't been giving it up, but I've been covering it up? Is my conscience seared so that I'm struggling to see right and wrong anymore? You know, the good news is that God never leaves us where we are, but He wants to take us from that place, and He can take us through repentance to say, God, I agree with You that I'm doing wrong here. I want to admit it. God already knows it, but I'm agreeing with Him. I admit it, and I want to turn from this direction, and I want to head 180 degrees the other way. I want to stop pursuing something else, and I want to pursue You. That if our conscience is seared, it doesn't have to stay that way, that we can start asking God to clean the window so that His light, His life and light can shine into my heart. A good conscience won't leave us alone. A good conscience convicts us. When we contemplate doing what is wrong, it convicts us. That's a good thing. If we have a seared conscience, we need to take care of it. If your conscience is clean, keep it that way. We have a King who's given us the answer. When people ask us, why do you have hope? Why? I actually insulted you, but you paid me a compliment. Why would you do that? Well, it's because of who Jesus is, that I can love others, I can love this life, and I can love you. How are you doing with that today? God wants to do it through you. He can and will do it through you. Will we let Him? Our worship team is going to come and lead us in one last song. And we want to invite you to respond to what God may be saying to you today. However that is, you need to respond. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Find stability in Christ. And let Him enable and equip you to love each other, love this life, and love your enemies. And always be ready to give a response for the hope that you have